It's true that politicians must learn the art of compromise to achieve their legislative goals, and compromise exists in good marriages that endure. Business people also make compromises while negotiating win-win deals. However, Jesus took issue with the first century church that compromised biblical truth. The church in Pergamum flirted with false teachers and walked in step with the wicked world around them, prompting a scathing letter from Jesus. When God's people compromise God's eternal truth, the glorified Jesus appears with a sharp two-edged sword protruding from his mouth. A reminder that the holy word of God will either slay you like a sword or heal you like a surgeon's scalpel. If you compromise God's holy word, beware the sword of the Lord. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Sometimes in life, you have to compromise. In marriage, in friendship, on the job. But there's a time to meet halfway and a time to stand your ground. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. In the book of Revelation, the church at Pergamum had begun to compromise the Word of God. Its members encountered some false teaching, and they decided to go along to get along. Today, Ron examines what Jesus had to say to them and how we can apply it to our own Christian experience. Come see us at somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. From his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3, here's Ron with today's message, Pergamum, the Compromising Church.
The art of political compromise has, a long history in America. It started rather early. Shortly after the founders drew up the Declaration of Independence and later ratified the Constitution of the United States as the supreme law of the land, they decided how many representatives each state should have. And that took some conversation and some wrangling back and forth. Historians call the agreement they came to the Great Compromise of 1787. There have been other political compromises throughout our history. The Missouri Compromise is a well-known one, and we could take some time to go back and explore all of that. Today, the phrase, you got to go along to get along, kind of defines Washington, D.C. politics and the art of political compromise. Now, compromise also exists in enduring marriages. Do I have an amen from any husbands and wives here this morning? Yeah. Most of the amens come from men who realize they got to do a lot of compromising. No, I'm just kidding. But compromise is necessary in marriage, right? Just like in a nation, we're a diverse group of people. You got to compromise some. In marriage, you got to learn to compromise. Business people compromise. You know, you're working on the art of the deal, and you're trying to get to that win-win deal that both parties can be excited about. It takes compromise to get there. But is compromise always a good thing? Is compromise ever a bad thing? Are there some times over which we cannot and must not compromise? I think the answer to that question is yes. For example, compromising quality for price is maybe not a good thing for consumers. You have to make that decision to compromise quality for price. Often, if not always, compromising our integrity. Now it gets personal, right? Compromising one's integrity leads to a poor outcome. And I think you know where I'm going with this. The same is true with a church. A church that compromises the Word of God will always receive God's frown. He doesn't like it when we compromise on His eternal Word. And so 2,000 years ago, a letter came to a church located in a city called Pergamum. in the western coast of what is today modern Turkey. And Jesus took issue with this church because, they flirted with false teachers, and they walked in step with the wicked world around them. They kind of had we got to go along to get along with everybody around here. And so they compromised. They compromised the Word of God. They compromised their testimonies. Let's take a look at this letter in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food, sacrifice to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone so that no one knows it except the one who receives it." Well, as each of these letters do, there's immediately a flashback to the glorified Jesus that we met in Revelation chapter 1. And the flashback to Jesus, which Pergamum receives in chapter 2 and verse 12, appropriately reminds them that coming from Jesus' mouth is a sharp, two-edged sword. This is a church that compromised the integrity of God's word. They flirted with false teachers, and they compromised with the world. And the best way to address them was with that sharp, two-edged sword that comes from Jesus' mouth. A reference to the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God's word will either slay you like a sword or it will heal you like a surgeon's scalpel, we said. Now, with that in mind, let's go back 2,000 years ago and get to know the city of Pergamum just a little bit. Geopolitically, they have something in common with great cities like London and Berlin and Paris, Prague. Catherine and I were in Prague not too long ago, a great, great city. Washington, D.C. These are all capital cities, capital cities. And 2,000 years ago, Rome made Pergamum the capital of the province of Asia. And when the Apostle John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Pergamum had been a capital city for nearly 100 years. Now, I think there's a link between the fact that Pergamum is a capital city and the times that Jesus says this is a place where Satan's throne is and a place where Satan dwells, he says. Allow me to explain here. The devil is not omniscient. Neither is he omnipresent. Only God knows all things, and only God is always everywhere. The devil has to choose where he's going to spend his time. And he dispatches his demons, those fallen angels, to different places around the globe. Interestingly enough, the book of Daniel reveals how evil forces have territorial responsibilities. We get a little glimpse into spiritual warfare in Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel refers to the prince of Persia, and later to the prince of Greece, suggesting to us that these demonic, wicked forces in the heavenly realms who are fighting spiritual battles with the angels of heaven, they have territorial responsibilities because they're not omnipresent any more than the devil is. It makes sense to me that the devil himself would choose to hang out in capital cities like Pergamum, where politicians wield power and make laws that impact millions of people. Remember the time that Jesus went into the wilderness and he was fasting and praying for 40 days, and at the end of the 40 days, the devil comes and tempts him. And one of the things the devil tempted Jesus with was the kingdoms of this world. The devil controls the kingdoms of this world, or at least he thinks he does, enough to say to Jesus, fall down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Also, according to Bible prophecy, the devil will ultimately seize control of the entire world through a global political leader called the Antichrist. And the Antichrist and the devil himself will dominate politics and religion and even the economy. Years ago, I remember when Catherine and I were serving a church in the Washington, D.C. area, I read a story about the supernatural horror film called The Exorcist. Do you remember that movie? It came out of Hollywood in 1973. It was about a 12-year-old girl who was possessed by a mysterious entity. And at first, it received some mixed reviews, but as word got out, people began lining up to watch this movie and to catch a glimpse behind the scenes of Catholic exorcisms. The movie was nominated for the Best Picture by the Academy Awards, and it was based on a novel written by William Plattie. He wrote it in 1971, but he recalled a story, a true story that happened in 1949, and this was the part of it that caught my attention. It happened in a Maryland community right outside Washington, D.C. And when I thought about the impact of that movie, that cultural impact of that movie, and the fascination that people had with demonic forces and the devil and all that, I just thought about the proximity of that true story to the nation's capital, and it made me think of Satan's activity in Pergamum. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all times, so he chooses his locations. And this letter tells us he was hanging out in Pergamum 2,000 years ago, a capital city of the province of Asia, a Roman capital city.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Pergamum, the Compromising Church. Are you new to the program? If so, we want to make sure you know that we archive all of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out our online store for a wide range of great resources, including books and DVD messages from Dr. Ron Jones. Satan can't be everywhere all at once, but wherever he chooses to be, chaos, confusion, and oftentimes compromise are sure to follow. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Pergamum, the Compromising Church.
Now, Bible scholars point to at least three things that might have given Pergamum its satanic reputation. The first is that the people who lived there worshipped Asclepius, the pagan god of healing. In Greek mythology, Asclepius is the son of Apollo and Coronis. The temple dedicated to Asclepius was like a hospital, staffed with medical professionals and also priests. People came to the Asclepion. We would call it a hospital for physical and spiritual healing. People back then in Pergamum called Asclepius the Savior. Can you imagine that? And his emblem was a serpent. And perhaps this was enough for Jesus to call Pergamum Satan's seat. By the way, today's medical community uses one of two symbols to represent their healing services. You may recognize these symbols. One is a caduceus. It's a short staff entwined by two serpents, sometimes surmounted by wings. The other is called the rod of Asclepius, and it's the symbol with the single snake. And debate exists, you know, in the medical community as to which one is the proper symbol representing medicine and what it all means. What we do know is it goes all the way back to the first century and to pagan Greek mythology. That's maybe one reason they had this satanic reputation. Another reason is that Pergamum was also home to the altar of Zeus, located on a high hill overlooking this beautiful city, and near other temples like the Temple of Athene. Throughout the day, smoke billowed from the sacrifices offered to Zeus, who was another pagan god in Greek mythology. The regular pagan worship held at this massive altar provided Jesus with another reason, perhaps, to link Pergamum to Satan. But there was a third reason they perhaps had this reputation, and that is because Pergamum was a Roman province, and as a Roman province, they promoted Caesar worship. They told the citizens to say, "Caesar is Lord." Well, that presented a problem to Christians who said, "Jesus is Lord." And it put Christians at odds with their government. Now, nothing could be more satanic than worshiping Caesar. And that was just unheard of to the early Christians. Now, don't be fooled. Satan is still at work in capital cities. He's at work in politics. I'm not saying that every politician, you know, is a pawn of Satan. But boy, he knows how to go to those places where power is wielded, where laws are made that impact millions of people. And today, think about the influence of things like socialism creeping into our world today. Socialism replaces God with government. It just does. Or the influence of communism. Communism is an atheistic worldview. It doesn't replace God with government. It takes God completely out of government and out of the public square. Who do you think is behind all of that? And those are strong influences making their way into our nation's capital and into federal and local and state governments all across our country today. Pagan worship surrounded the Pergamene believers, and if they weren't careful, they would get sucked into the worldly system around them, compromising with the world, going along just to get along, you know, because you don't want to ruffle any feathers out there. But some of the followers of Jesus in this ancient city remained faithful, though it cost them personally in a significant way. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13, where Jesus says, "Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." You say, well, who's Antipas? Well, we really don't know, because this is the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. We have to dip into church tradition, perhaps, to learn a little bit about Antipas. Church tradition says that he was perhaps a physician, and a physician who followed Jesus and who either openly or secretly promoted Christianity, even saying that Jesus is Lord. Put him at odds, you know, against his government and against his medical community colleagues. One source says that the Asclepians, members of the medical guild, accused Antipas of disloyalty to Caesar. Upon being condemned to death, Antipas was placed inside a copper bowl, which was then heated over a fire until it was red hot. Antipas paid the ultimate price. And here's one bit of commendation and affirmation that Jesus gives to those in Pergamum, like Antipas, who stood fast and stood true to Jesus and to the gospel. However, Jesus goes on to say that he has a few things against them. He saw some things inside the church at Pergamum that were not right and that needed to be corrected. Let's read on in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus aims these words at the Pergamenes and their compromise as it relates to two different areas. First of all, they waded into worldliness by embracing the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam. Who is Balaam? Well, unlike Antipas, we can actually go into our Bible in the Old Testament in particular the book of Numbers chapter 22 and learn about the story of Balaam. Balaam, who tried unsuccessfully to prophesy against the people of Israel. Balaam was this guy who sort of cozied up with the king of Moab. Moab was Israel's arch enemy. And he kind of struck a deal with the king, and he says, hey, listen, you know, you pay me a little bit of money under the table, I will show you how to seduce the Israelites into sexual relationships and pagan rituals. Use the Moabite women and the Midianite women to do this. Can you imagine an Israelite, Balaam, reaching out to the enemy and basically as a traitor to the Israelites and to what God had called them to be and to do?
Rebellion against God rarely happens in one giant leap. It almost always takes a series of small steps of compromise that ultimately lead to destruction. Thanks so much for being here for today's Something Good radio message, Pergamum, the Compromising Church. Always glad to have you with us. Need prayer today? Stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to share your request with us. Click on Explore, then look for the How Can We Pray For You option. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, use the Courses tab at the top of the homepage and check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. Not only is this a great refresher course in what it means to be a disciple of Christ, it will also equip you to help new believers grow in their faith. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. If you've been with us for a while, if you're a regular listener and God is using this broadcast in your life, I want to speak directly to you. When you first tuned in or streamed Something Good, did you know that other people paid to air that program? We call them our ministry partners. They have people just like you in mind when they donate monthly to Something Good, which is a 100% listener-supported ministry. Now that you're a regular listener, will you do the same? Will you help us share Something Good with someone else? We created the 828 Club for people who choose to partner with this ministry through prayer and monthly financial support. It's based on Romans 8:28, which in the message says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider joining the 828 Club today by giving $28 or more per month to share something good with someone else. And when you do, we'll send you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership in this gospel ministry. So please join the 828 Club today. Here's Brian with all the details.
When you partner with us here at Something Good, we'll send you a free copy of Ron Jones' full-length book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, Exploring Its Amazing Secrets. Join today using the Partners tab at the top of the homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or call 757-276-1099. If you can't become a partner but would like to make a donation to the ministry, Ron will be glad to send you his book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. That's The Jesus Way to Pray.
And the pressure from the culture today for a church to compromise has never been greater in my lifetime. Now, come on, go along to get along. That's the spirit of the age. Hey, it works in politics, right? Go along to get along. And before you know, you are so many steps removed from what this good book says. And as the captain of a ship, so to speak, I'm reminded of two things when the cultural waters get choppy and the pressure comes. Number one, Jesus is our safe harbor. And number two, this book called the Bible is our navigation system.
That's next time when Ron shares part two of his message, Pergamum, the Compromising Church. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.